ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। सो वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भगवद्गीता चैप्टर एंटाइटल्ड द मोस्ट कॉन्फिडेंशियल नॉलेज चैप्टर 9 एंड दिस इज टेक्स्ट 34। You will recite it and you can follow me. Manmana bhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mame vaishyasi yuktaivam atmanam matparayana. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances to me and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Purport. In this verse, it is clearly indicated that Krishna consciousness is the only means of being delivered from the clutches of this contaminated material world. Sometimes unscrupulous commentators distort the meaning of what is clearly stated here, that all devotional service should be offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Unfortunately, unscrupulous commentators divert the mind of the reader to that which is not at all feasible. Such commentators do not know that there is no difference between Krishna's mind and Krishna. Krishna is not an ordinary human being. He is the absolute truth. His body, his mind, and he himself are one and absolute. It is stated in the Kurma Puran, as it is quoted by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami in his Anubhashya comments on Chaitanya Charitamrita, 5th chapter Adilila, verses 41-48. Deha dehi vibhedoyam neshware vidyate kvachit. This means that there is no difference in Krishna, the Supreme Lord, between himself and his body. But because the commentators do not know the science of Krishna, they hide Krishna and divide his personality from his mind or from his body. Although this is sheer ignorance of the science of Krishna, some men make profit out of misleading people. There are some who are demonic. They also think of Krishna, but enviously. Just like King Kamsa, Krishna's uncle. He was also thinking of Krishna always, but he thought of Krishna as his enemy. He was always in anxiety, wondering when Krishna would come to kill him. That kind of thinking will not help us. One should be thinking of Krishna in devotional love. That is bhakti. One should cultivate the knowledge of Krishna continuously. What is that favorable cultivation? It is to learn from a bona fide teacher. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we have several times explained that his body is not material, but is eternal blissful knowledge. This kind of talk about Krishna will help one become a devotee. Understanding Krishna otherwise from the wrong source will prove fruitless. One should therefore engage his mind in the eternal form, the primal form of Krishna, with conviction in his heart that Krishna is the Supreme, he should engage himself in worship. There are hundreds of thousands of temples in India for the worship of Krishna, and devotional service is practiced there. When such practice is made, one has to offer obeisances to Krishna. One should lower his head before the deity and engage his mind, his body, his activities, everything. That will make one fully absorbed in Krishna without deviation. This will help one transfer to the Krishna Loka. One should not be deviated by unscrupulous commentators. One must engage in the 9 different processes of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting about Krishna. Pure devotional service is the highest achievement of human society. The 7th and 8th chapters of Bhagavad Gita have explained pure devotional service to the Lord that is free from speculative knowledge, mystic yoga and fruitive activities. Those who are not purely sanctified may be attracted by different features of the Lord, like the impersonal Brahma Jyoti and localized Paramatma. But a pure devotee directly takes to the service of the Supreme Lord. There is a beautiful poem about Krishna in which it is clearly stated that any person who is engaged in the worship of demigods is most unintelligent and cannot achieve at any time the supreme award of Krishna. The devotee in the beginning may sometimes fall from the standard, but still he should be considered superior to all other philosophers and yogis. One who always engages in Krishna consciousness should be understood to be a perfectly saintly person. His accidental non-devotional activities will diminish, and he will soon be situated, without any doubt, in complete perfection. The pure devotee has no actual chance to fall down, because the Supreme Lord personally takes care of his pure devotees. Therefore, the intelligent person should take directly to the process of Krishna consciousness and happily live in this material world. He will eventually receive the supreme award of Krishna. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 9th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of the most confidential knowledge. Hare Krishna. So, before I begin, I would like to seek the blessings of all the devotees assembled here so that I can speak something for my own purification and for the glorification of the Supreme Lord. So here we are in this 9th chapter, the most confidential knowledge. And we are on the last verse of this chapter, verse number 34. And if you see, the Gita has 18 chapters, and this 9th chapter falls exactly in the middle. And the verse also is in the end of the 9th chapter. So we are roughly in the exact center portion of this Gita. Generally, the Gita is sometimes compared to a sandwich. If you see a sandwich, it consists of 3 parts, right? A top layer, a bottom layer, and in the middle, we have the main ingredient, the main masala, which is the most tastiest of all of the whole portion. So that main ingredient is protected above and below with the bread, right? So that central portion is the most relishable portion of the sandwich, and therefore it is protected on both sides with a little harder covering. So similarly, if we compare the Gita to a sandwich, we can consider the first 6 chapters to the upper portion of the sandwich, like the first layer of bread. And the last 6 chapters, from chapter 13 to chapter 18, can be considered as the second bread, the lower covering of the sandwich. And the middle portion, which is the crux of the matter, the main portion that is the most relishable, that is protected in the middle, chapter number 7 to chapter number 12. And that is considered the most relishable part of the Gita, protected by the first 6 chapters and the last 6 chapters. So, So if we understand the Gita, we have to understand this, that this middle six chapters constitute the most essential and the most relishable portion of the Gita. So if we can understand these six chapters, that is enough. And within these six chapters, chapter 9 is said to be the most confidential knowledge. So that in itself is enough, is complete. So we are fortunate enough, we are very fortunate that we are hearing this message. This verse especially, Man Manabhava Mad Bhakto, this instruction is repeated twice in the Gita. We find the same instruction also appearing in chapter 18, towards the end, in the conclusion. So that in itself shows how important and how much weightage this instruction carries. Because Krishna is emphasizing so much on this particular instruction. Engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer obeisances to me, and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Bhagavad Gita, if you compare it with other textbooks, we all have passed through school, passed through colleges, right? So we have undergone the study of many books, engineering or medical, whatever it is. If you compare it with other textbooks, you will find a similar pattern that is followed in the Gita. Or we should say the other way around. Other books are following the pattern of the Gita. Like, generally in a book, the initial subjects are basic and very elementary, right? And gradually the subjects go on increasing in its importance. The topics go on increasing in its importance. And it becomes more difficult or more complex. And by the time you reach the middle portion of a textbook, that is the, you can say, most difficult or the most important subject of the textbook. Right? And once you cross the central part, then the topics that are discussed further in a textbook is more or less an expansion of the main theme of the subject. Some extra details, some more additional information, and more specific cases of a certain subject, exceptional cases. So similarly, in the Gita, if we see, the initial subjects are dealing with elementary subjects. We see the second chapter is dealing with Karma Yoga. The Gita describes various yogas. And all these yogas are compared to the different steps, the different rungs on a ladder. So if you want to, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Bhagavan ki, Sri Sri Gaur Nitai ki. So if you want to reach the top portion, the destination, then we go step by step, right? Putting our foot on each step and then gradually proceeding upwards. So similarly, on the yoga ladder, on the ladder of yoga that is described in the Gita, we find the elementary steps are form the Karma Yoga, the second chapter. And then third chapter we have, what is the third chapter? Jnana Yoga, right? Third chapter is Karma Yoga, yeah. Second chapter is observing the contents of the Gita summarized. Third chapter is Karma Yoga. Fourth chapter we have Jnana Yoga, transcendental knowledge. Fifth is again Karma Yoga, a more detailed explanation of the Karma Yoga. Then we have the next rung as Dhyana Yoga, a still more elevated position, more complex subject. And then from seventh chapter onwards, we have devotional service, more concentrated, more explained in greater detail. Then eighth, ninth. Ninth is the most confidential, it is said. The most confidential of all subjects discussed in the Gita. So it goes vertically from chapter number one, it slowly proceeds higher and higher until it culminates in the ninth chapter. And then from 9th chapter onwards, we see how the topics are becoming more and more elaborating on this devotional service, on the subject of devotional service. 12th chapter is exclusively devotional service. And then later chapters are dealing with some specific subjects, like three modes of material nature, the influence of the three modes on a living entity. And finally, the 18th chapter summarizes all, gives a conclusion, and gives the final instruction. So the 9th chapter, which is the most confidential, there we find his instruction. Manmana bhava mad bhakto. And in the conclusion also, we find the same instruction repeated. Just so that the reader can understand the importance of worshipping the form of Krishna, the importance of paying obeisances to Krishna, the importance of becoming a devotee of Krishna and no one else. So this is the emphasis that is laid here, to understand and to become a devotee of Krishna. So if a person doesn't come to this platform of becoming a devotee of Krishna, and he gets stuck up in some of the earlier rungs of the ladder, just like Karma Yoga or Jnana Yoga or Dhyana Yoga, then he is known by these different names. Karma Yogi or Jnana Yogi or Ashtanga Yogi. Gradually he is expected to come up slowly and gradually to the Bhakti Yoga platform and become a Bhakti Yogi or a devotee of Krishna. But if he doesn't come to that platform and he remains on the platform of a Karma Yogi or a Jnana Yogi, then he is known by these kind of different names. So that is not a complete success of the process. He is stuck up. The elevator gets stuck up at a certain floor instead of reaching the top floor. So we should not be distracted if we read the Gita, and we should not come to a wrong conclusion that, oh, Gita is like any other book. All paths are, no. You can follow any path you want, whatever you like. If you think you like Karma Yoga, follow Karma Yoga. If you think you are fit for Jnana Yoga, follow Jnana Yoga. The Gita doesn't, some people say that, the Gita doesn't emphasize on any subject. You choose your option, whatever you want. And then accordingly, you follow that, and you can attain the same perfection. Ultimately, all paths lead to the same goal. Right? We hear that, right? You follow anything, and then you attain the same destination. But it is not like that. We clearly see here that Krishna is emphasizing Bhakti Yoga, to become a devotee of Krishna, to worship Krishna. That is the importance of the Gita, of Bhakti Yoga. Prabhupada is here talking about various unscrupulous commentators. People who take this theme of Gita and give their commentaries. Before Prabhupada left for the US, he said there were more than 600 editions of the Gita in the English language alone. More than 600 when he reached the US, when he went to the US. So we can just imagine, if in English there were more than 600, how many more editions would have been there in other languages? India has more than 25 recognized languages. And in each language, if you assume at least 5 commentaries, or maybe more, so many editions are coming up. And each commentator is giving his own interpretations, understandings, whatever he thinks is good, whatever he thinks that the people should understand, and giving his own opinions and producing a book and giving it the title Bhagavad Gita. And then people are reading that and getting misled. So therefore, Prabhupada, when he went to the US, he wrote this edition. And in the introduction, he mentions this. People may wonder why there is this need of introducing another edition of the Gita. There are so many editions already existing. Why you need another edition? So therefore, he presented this Bhagavad Gita as it is. as it is means as Krishna presented it, as Krishna wants the reader to understand it. That is Bhagavad Gita as it is. The author is writing a book, and if someone else is commenting on it, he should understand what the author wants, right? But if he doesn't understand, and if he starts introducing his own subjects into the book without touching any subject that the author is recommending, then the whole purpose of the book is defeated. Correct? So, here we have this edition, Bhagavad Gita as it is. And in the introduction, before the introduction, the publishers are giving a very nice explanation of this edition of the Gita. The general pattern translators have followed in rendering Bhagavad Gita into English has been to brush aside the person Krishna to make room for their own concepts and philosophies. The history of the Mahabharata is taken as quaint mythology, and Krishna becomes a poetic device for presenting the ideas of some anonymous genius. Or at best, he becomes a minor historical personage. So the Mahabharata is considered as a mythological event, just a fictitious event. It didn't actually happen. And Kurukshetra is also a fictitious place. And Krishna was just another fictitious personality, a character whom someone introduced. And through him, he as a device, this wisdom is presented. That's what the commentators try to comment when they write on the Gita. And that's what the reader misleadingly understands, that Krishna is a mythological character, the whole Mahabharata is a mythological story, and whatever knowledge you find here is just someone's opinion. It's not the absolute truth. But the person Krishna is both the goal and the substance of Bhagavad Gita, so far as the Gita speaks of itself. Just like in this verse we see, Man Mana Bhava Mad Bhakto. We understand Krishna is directly speaking, you become my devotee. But how many people we know who have read the Gita and have come to this conclusion? Gita is a very popular book, right? But how many of us have heard someone saying, after reading the Gita, you are supposed to become a devotee of Krishna? Except being devotee of Krishna, we see people becoming devotees of everyone else. The demigods, bogus gurus, bogus swamis, bogus incarnations. Except Krishna, we find devotees of everyone else after reading the Gita. So we can understand how the Gita was not presented in the proper format. This translation, then, and the commentary that accompanies it, propose to direct the reader to Krishna rather than away from him. In this, Bhagavad Gita as it is, this edition, is unique. Also unique is that Bhagavad Gita thus becomes wholly consistent and comprehensible. Since Krishna is the speaker of the Gita and its ultimate goal, as indicated in this verse, this is necessarily the only translation that presents this great scripture in its true terms. So, if you are reading the Gita, we have to make sure we are reading the right commentary, the right edition, and not be misled by any other translation, any other commentaries of this great scripture. Prabhupada also, in one purport, he writes a very beautiful paragraph about this unscrupulous commentators, how they mislead the reader to a different direction. In one purport in the second chapter, he writes, those who feel he was talking about the Mayavadi commentaries. people who write commentaries on the Gita saying that God is ultimately impersonal. God doesn't have a form, no need to worship his personal form of God, or no need to worship his deity form. Deity is ultimately a stone, a piece of wood, a piece of metal. So what's the use of worshipping this piece of stone? It's matter, ultimately. God is ultimately impersonal, and that impersonal form has taken a form, an imaginary form. And that, what is the use of worshipping that form? So Prabhupada is criticizing, anyone who doesn't have the proper sense of understanding is the greatest fool in trying to understand the Gita. So one who doesn't have the proper understanding that Krishna has a transcendental form, has a Satchidananda Vigraha form. And if he, without that understanding, if someone is trying to understand the Gita, then he is being called as the greatest fool in trying to understand the Gita. So one type of unscrupulous commentators is these kind of people, ultimately believing that God is impersonal. He doesn't have a form. And yesterday in the Sunday feast class, those who attended, they might have heard that how God is great and God is also sweet. He's so personal. He has so much intimate dealings with his devotees, so many loving exchanges, and so all of which are so sweet and personal. Krishna dealing with the coward boyfriends, with his coward girlfriends, with his mother and father, with so many other devotees. Krishna in his different incarnations, Narsingdev, Vamanadev, again having so many different kinds of relationships, so many mellows, so sweet and personal, and the devotees are relishing it so much. And for such devotees, to think that God is impersonal is a hellish conception, not at all suiting to their taste. Impersonal understanding of God nullifies whatever inclinations we have for developing a personal relationship with God. So that kills that spirit of loving devotion to God. So one kind of unscrupulous commentators that Prabhupada is emphasizing here is these impersonalists. And repeatedly you will find in his books and in his purports that he is trashing, pounding upon them, strongly criticizing how these kind of impersonal commentators have killed India's Vedic culture. Impersonalism, he said, has killed India's Vedic culture. And Lord Chaitanya also said, if you hear a Mayavadi commentary, impersonal commentary, your spiritual life is doomed forever. Another kind of unscrupulous commentator is those who say that you follow any path, as we discussed earlier, you follow anything and then you will reach the ultimate destination. No need to follow a separate. There is no one clear path that is absolute. If you are a Karma Yoga, if you like Karma Yoga, follow Karma Yoga. If you like Jnana, you are more inclined, you are more attached to collecting knowledge, then that is your process. You choose your path. Don't get bogged down by people saying this is the highest or this is the best. And that is considered secular. Secular means allowing the people to follow their own path. However ridiculous it may be, it doesn't matter. They don't define some path as, some process as the absolute highest, the best. Although Krishna is recommending clearly that worship of the personal form is better than the impersonal form, still people feel that it's not like that. They don't emphasize that importance of worshipping a personal form. So that is another kind of unscrupulous commentators. A third kind of unscrupulous commentator could be people who are, after reading the Gita, they will come to a conclusion totally opposite. People become atheists after reading the Gita. They totally reject the existence of God after reading the whole Gita. Here we find Krishna is emphasizing becoming my devotee And there are people who are capable enough to convince the reader that there is no God. Whatever you read here is just some moral principles meant to regulate your life properly. And then you can become a good person by reading the Gita. It's just some wisdom, some words of wisdom. And then Bhagavad Gita then has no significant value. Don't attach too much importance to it. It's just any other kind of book. So that is the third kind of unscrupulous commentator. So now that we have understood, we have to worship the form of Krishna. Prabhupada here is emphasizing in the purport that how to worship Krishna. He says, he gives the example of unfavorable worship. He gives the example of Kamsa. How Kamsa, his uncle, maternal uncle, he was also thinking of Krishna, manmana. He was also thinking of Krishna, but in an unfavorable manner. He was thinking of Krishna fearfully, enviously. So that kind of thinking is not recommended. We have to think of Krishna favorably. Anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varajanam. Executing or rendering devotional service in a favorable manner. Favorable means according to the recommendations given by Krishna himself, and not designing our own methods and rules and regulations. So the best example of rendering favorable devotional service to Krishna, we have the example of the residents of Vrindavan, who executed favorable devotional service. Whatever they did was for the pleasure and satisfaction of Krishna. And one best example that we find in the Srimad Bhagavatam is the example of King Ambarish, who executed all of these activities. The nine process of devotion service. Prabhupada here talks about engaging the body, mind and activities, everything in the service of Krishna. In the nine different processes of devotional service. So King Ambarish was, we find this narration in the ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where King Ambarish was the king of this planet, and he was ruling this planet with so much opulence and wealth that he carried out elaborate deity worship of Krishna. He was the king and he had access to all the wealth of the planet. But instead of misusing that wealth in sense gratification, he was utilizing all his wealth for worship of Krishna. And not only he was worshipping himself, he was also inspiring his citizens, his praja, in executing devotional service to Krishna. So King Ambarish was the one who executed all nine processes of devotional service to his perfection. Like hearing about Krishna, Shravanam, Kirtanam. He was glorifying Krishna 24 hours a day. Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. He was remembering Krishna. Pada Sevanam. He was serving Krishna, the lotus feet. Archanam. He was worshipping the deity form of Krishna. Vandanam. He was offering prayers to Krishna. And Dasyam. He was rendering service in the mood of a servant. Sakhyam Atmanivedanam. He was having a relationship with Krishna as a friend. And Atmanivedanam. He had surrendered his whole life in the service of Krishna. And this was exemplified when the great mystic yogi Durvasa, when he was displeased by a small apparent mistake of Ambarish, and when the Durvasa Muni came out with a fiery demon, he had completely surrendered. He was not at all baffled and disturbed by that demon. He simply remembered Krishna. He was already practiced in doing that. He just remembered Krishna, and Krishna took care of him by releasing the Sudarshan Chakra, which not only killed the the demon created by Durvasa, but also started running behind Durvasa. And Durvasa Muni had a great time, had a very hard time in protecting himself, in saving himself from this fiery form of Sudarshan Chakra. He ran over all over the universe, went to higher planets, lower planets, went to Lord Brahma, went to Lord Shiva. Ultimately, he landed up in Vaikuntha Loka, seeking protection. And there also, he couldn't save himself. Lord Vishnu declared that, I cannot do anything. You have already offended my devotee. And if you want to save yourself in any way, then the only way to save yourself is to beg forgiveness from the devotee whom you offended. So he came all the way back to Ambarish and surrendered his life. And that's how he could save himself. And there was no other way. So Ambarish Maharaj is the example that we find who perfected this art of Manmana Bhav Mad Bhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru, executing 24 hours a day at least one of these 9 different processes of devotional service. So how can we remember Krishna in this disturbed age of Kali Yuga? Everyone may not be finding it practical to come to the temple daily on a regular basis. Some may be coming once in a week, Sundays, or once in a month, or during some festival days. So how can we practice this art of remembering Krishna, worshipping Krishna, offering obeisances unto him? So the scriptures recommend that the easiest process is chanting of the holy names and reading about Krishna and his activities in the various books, in the various Vedic literatures that we have. Prabhupada has already translated so many of the Vedic literatures into English, and we find so many beautiful descriptions of Krishna's form, of Krishna's activities. And simply by reading, we are already remembering. We are already in complete meditation of his form, of his activities, how he looks. One example can be in the Brahma Samhita. We find this verse: Venum konantam aravinda dalayataksham barhavatam samasitam budasundarangam kandarpa koti kamaniya vishesha shobham govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. The translation reads as follows: I worship Govinda, the primeval lord, who is adept in playing on his flute with blooming eyes like lotus petals, with head decked with peacock's feather, with the figure of beauty tinged with the hue of blue clouds, and his unique loveliness charming millions of cupids. Surabhir abhipalayantam. He is tending covered hundreds and thousands of cows and calves in the forests of Vrindavan. He is having intimate loving dealings with his parents, Yashoda and Nanda, with his covered boyfriends and the damsels of Raja. So many beautiful and intimate pastimes we can read in this Srimad Bhagavatam and thus be in the state of always remembering Krishna, always remembering his activities, his form. But even if we find this too impractical and not too much time consuming and not fitting into our schedule, at least we can try this simple and easy process of chanting the holy names. The Kali Yuga recommends that for this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the only practical way of remembering Krishna and be always in thoughts of him is to chant his holy names. Because a holy name can eventually reveal the form, the qualities and the activities of Krishna. So simply by chanting the holy names, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Simply by chanting these names, we can one day hope and be assured of reaching that stage where we can be 24 hours Krishna conscious, always thinking of Krishna, always offering obeisances to Him, always remembering Him, and always absorbed in His thoughts and activities. And that will be the perfection of our precious human form of life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So we have still a few minutes. If anyone has any question, we can take one. Or we'll end here.
I cannot be a
Cheja is worship, right? If we take, so the question is, he is quoting a verse, Naham Cheja, some verse that says, you cannot reach me or you cannot obtain me simply by worshipping, right? So, what I understand is, if we take the rules and regulations of worship, like going to a temple and then offering obeisances, and all those things are there to help us remember Krishna ultimately. So remembering Krishna is the ultimate goal. But if simply we get absorbed in those activities and forget that principle behind it, then the purpose of the worship is not obtained. So we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki.